Now, will you turn with me again to the Epistle of Jude? The Epistle of Jude. And we'll begin to read at verse 1 again. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And God will bless to us that portion of this epistle that we've read together. Now, I omitted to mention last evening, quite a few things I omitted to mention last evening. Strange when you can gather your thoughts together after being in a hurry, the things that you've missed out. Now, there are two statements, and now we can call them scripture. But before they were in this book, they were not scripture, and they belong to the Apocrypha. And the first one is the book of the Assumption of Moses. And the second one is from the book of Enoch. Now, they're true statements, there's no doubt about that. Even if they weren't in this book, they were true statements. But the proof that they are true statements is the fact that they're here in the book. But now the statements are not only true, but they're God-breathed and are still profitable for doctrine and so on. But I'd like to say this because I was reminded of something that I'd heard years ago and not heard before, that this contention that Michael the archangel had with Satan happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now here is the proof that this statement was in existence before the Lord Jesus ever did go up into the Mount of Transfiguration. These apocryphal books, they were already written in the period of that 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testaments, so that they were in existence when the Lord Jesus was here. So that this statement is not fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration at all. This statement is written showing that when Moses did die, And God buried him, and no man knows the place of his burial. This contention was shortly after that time, because Satan, he had power over death. And that's why the Lord Jesus died, to destroy him that had the power of death. And he had a claim to the body. But what Satan could have done with the body of Moses, that's beyond your imagination and mine. Especially when there are only two mediators in the whole of the scriptures, one mediator concerning the law, and another mediator concerning grace. I speak of Moses and of the Lord Jesus, as we have it in John chapter 1. Now, what Satan could have done with the body of the one that was the mediator between God and the nation of Israel, then I wouldn't like to try and imagine at all. But God wouldn't allow him even the opportunity to put his finger upon the body of such a person. He buried him, and he hid the place where he was buried. So I do trust that that will answer the little query and the note of speculation that this book was already in existence, and this statement was in the book that was already in existence before the Lord Jesus did come into the world. So it has to do with the time of his death rather than the time that he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that, just beside the point. I like to clear those points up, and then they don't interfere a little later on. Now, I'd like to say this, and I didn't say this again either, that brother and sister, we are introduced at the beginning of this little epistle, and then we take up the end of this epistle. At the beginning, we are sanctified by God the Father, we're preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called. Now that's our position. Deity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is interested not only in our salvation, but is interested in our welfare every moment of the day. And Satan is not allowed to intrude upon our eternal security. And if I can say this, as the days are getting darker and darker, and I've mentioned it once or twice, and some brethren and sisters, they've been glad that I've done, because I was given a book some time ago, and asked me afterward, and just if you're interested, not out of curiosity, because I wouldn't like you to buy it, out of curiosity, because it's hurtful to the soul. And this man was a missionary, and he'd had this book given to him, and he came back home, and he was on the point of a nervous breakdown because of the truths that were being propounded, the statements that were being propounded in this book. And this man was saying, and he professed to be a Christian, that it's possible for a Christian to be indwelt by a demon. Now, my brother, my sister, that is an impossibility. For our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And God is not going to share that position with an evil spirit. We belong to Christ. And the seal of that possession is the indwelling Spirit of God. They might try to bother you. They might try to do things through people to hurt you. But a demon cannot possess a believer. Now please get hold of that. Now it means this, that a believer cannot be an apostate. Will you please get that? There are people that are pretending to be Christians, and I'm afraid so very, very often we're calling them backsliders, and they're not backsliders at all. They haven't got the root of the matter in them. And they'll stand for a while as though they were, and they'll behave for a while as though they were. But when circumstances rise up, then they'll forsake the very things that they profess to believe, and they'll disown or they'll deny the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. I have nothing to do with them. Now, my brother, my sister, here's another comforting thought. As much as a demon can't possess a child of God, and here it is, and that's why I'm bringing it out. It's in relation to apostasy. Because apostasy is not just merely a mental thing. Apostasy is not just merely a physical thing. Behind apostasy, there is Satan himself. And he was the one that began apostasy. And if we can get round to it, we'll see it tonight as Cain is presented to us. And it's Satan himself that is going to produce the apostate in the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's Satan that instigates the activity of apostasy and the apostate. So then, demons can't possess the child of God, and the child of God can never become an apostate. Now lay hold on that. Now if I can tell you another thing, brother and sister, you can have trouble in the meetings. And show me a meeting that doesn't have trouble in it these days. My, it's like heaven on earth, isn't it? But there it is. And as the days are going on and on, I'm afraid these things are going to increase. Because the spiritual condition of believers is getting less and less. And where the spiritual condition of believers gets less and less, then flesh grows higher and higher. And the flesh has nothing to do with the spirit, and the spirit with the flesh. And where we get the two together, then there's antagonism all the way. Now, though you may have trouble in the assembly, and please don't say that I'm saying there is trouble in here. I'm glad that I'm away from the assembly for such long periods that I don't know the condition of the assembly when I do come back, even though I think I know you all now, but I don't know the condition. So I'm not throwing stones, that's bad manners. I'd like to say this, though there may be trouble, and though trouble may increase, I want to say this, that Satan has no place in a local assembly. Now, will you get hold of that? He has no place in a local assembly. Will you notice that? He can take exterior dealings with a believer that will have its effect in the assembly, but there's no place for Satan himself. Do you know why? For as much as the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the local company is the temple of God himself. Now please keep those things, brethren and sisters, because we're missing grand and important and glorious truths. And if we leave these things out, there is the danger that we're just bringing ourselves down to a common mission hall that's no different to anybody else. I believe, brother and sister, with all my heart, that positionally, and I must say positionally, local companies like this are the nearest to this New Testament book as any other body of scripture, body of people in all this world. Now own that and seek to live in the light of it, and God will bless your soul as a result. So even though the Epistle of Jude is going to be taken up with this burden of apostasy, the writer Jude will say, now, you are set apart in God the Father, and you are kept in Christ Jesus, and you've been called, and it's the Spirit of God that does the calling, and the whole of deity has put you in a position that you cannot be affected by all this intimidating apostasy that is coming more and more into a world. And so you won't hear anything then about the Christian or about the church until you come to the end of it now. And the exhortation is to save some there by reasoning with it, and some saved by pulling them out of the fire, hating even the spotting of the garment. And then he says, unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling. My, the apostate will do all the stumbling. But unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you flawless before his face with exceeding joy. That's it. And so he brings in our safety, and then he closes the scene by bringing in our coming and eternal glory. So even though we're talking about hard things, Jude wants to make it quite clear that the Christian has nothing to do with the apostate. Now, I didn't bring it out, another thing I didn't bring out last evening. Well, I could tear the whole night up by talking about the things that I didn't mention last night, couldn't I? It's grace, mercy, and peace. Will you notice that? Now, you've heard it many a time, but I'm going to remind you of it. It's always grace and peace when writing to an assembly. But when writing to individuals, mercy is always put in. When Paul is writing to Timothy, when he's writing to Titus, when John is writing his second epistle, and here, it's individuals. Now there's a strange thing, isn't it? Because he's saying to them that are sanctified by God the Father. And he's dealing with them all as individuals. As though apostasy had been doing its work. And those who had professed to believe, they've taken their way out as the children of darkness. And they're leaving a little scattered company there, faithful to the word of God. Now, brother and sister, that can be it. Because when Paul is addressing an assembly, grace, peace, but mercy is left out. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because when the Spirit of God is addressing the assembly, they are accepted in the Beloved. They're complete in Him. They're perfect in Him. But when He's addressing the individual, then He's looking at that man, that woman, himself, in his need, and where mercy is extended, is because there is the danger of failure and of fall down. Well, that's how mercy is always mentioned, isn't it? God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saves us. The law of the first mention, Dr. A.T. Pearson coined the word, didn't he? Go back there to the book of Genesis and you'll find it's Lot that is the first one to breathe the word of mercy. And why does he talk about mercy? Because he's been delivered out of the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and he's been preserved to another day. Mercy then always has to do with the failure and with the weakness and with the shortcoming of the child of God. And here's Jude writing to those scattered individuals in their weakness, and he says it's mercy all the way for the child of God. Now rejoice in that, brother, and when you do fail, don't be afraid. And don't be ashamed to come back to the God that you've offended. Because there's mercy with the Lord. And so, of course, that mercy is that he might be feared, isn't it? That's how the writer puts it. Well, that, by the way. Now, here's a strange word as we get on to it. It says in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, on the face of it, that gives the impression that God had already chosen these men to do that kind of thing. That they didn't have any option, that they didn't have any choice, that they were ordained of old to that condemnation. Now, that's not the word. Now, please, brethren and sisters, man has got a free will. God didn't make Eve take the fruit of the garden. God didn't make Adam take it from his wife. They used their own free will. And my brother and my sister, You'll never be able to blame God for any stumbling and falling and slipping. It's because of ourselves. There's one there upon the throne of God who's able to keep us from stumbling. But so very, very often, it's not my will, but thine. It's not thy will, but mine. Isn't it now? Now, I want to put this right, and if you have a look at your concordance when you get home, then you'll discover that it agrees with what I'm saying. I know it'll agree, because I looked at my own concordances before I'm going to say it. Now, it's not before ordained, but written before. These kind of people were written about beforehand. And they were written about to this condemnation. And the condemnation is this: ungodly men. So that whatever they've been doing, and whatever their motive has been to do, God has already written about those kind of people away back there to Cain. And he's going to describe some of them in the Epistle of Jude. And he says, and this is the judgment: they are ungodly men. Now, I did point out, but for the sake of some of my brethren and sisters who are not here, it's not so much sin that is being emphasized here, it's ungodliness that is being presented to us. Not so much thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, but a clenched fist before God. That's it. A turning away from God, a falling away from the things of God, and a complete denial of the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, and their ungodly men, in their vile and their boastful attempt to make war against God himself. Now, I did point out that that is on the increase, and it will be on the increase, because that is necessary to make room for that man that is yet to come. A complete denial of God himself. So then, let me get it plain then, that it's not that God has ordained these people beforehand, but God has written about them beforehand, and he's given them this verdict: ungodly men. And they're marked out with that verdict from God himself: they are ungodly men. Then he gives us three illustrations of these kinds of people. Now, it might give the impression, especially in the first one, that you can be saved and lost again. Have a look at it, and it's in verse 5. Follow with me. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. But there it is. He saves them, then he destroys them. So you can be saved, and you can be lost again. That's if you're going to read it on the surface. Now, I could tell you a few scriptures that might give that conclusion on the face of the matter. And so it's as well that we look a little bit deeper and see what it really means. First of all, will you notice this? That he saved the people. Notice that first statement. He saved the people out of the land of Egypt and destroyed them that believe not. So there are two different classes of people. He saved them out of the land of Egypt, but destroyed them that believed not. Now let me explain it. You see, a mixed multitude came out with Israel, and it was a great multitude. Now, this great multitude, they'd seen the hand of God at work. And brother and sister, if I can just digress a moment, there's no conglomeration of power when God visits Egypt with his plagues. You'll notice that the first two have got to do with water, the next two have got to do with the land,
the third two have got to do with the air, then the next have got to do with the seasons, then the next two have got to do with the elements, and the last one has got to do with the firstborn in the land. In other words, God is telling Pharaoh, the whole of the universe is in my hand, and if I let it go out for 1 minute, then there'd be nothing but death and chaos and corruption all around. And that goes for Egypt as well as for Israel. Now, this mixed multitude, they'd seen, first of all, the power of the magician broken. That's the religion. Then they'd seen the power of the politician broken. They were his courtiers. Then they'd seen the power of the people broken. That's when they would push them out of Egypt. Then they saw the power of the potentate broken. And they said, if Pharaoh was powerful, then Israel has got somebody more powerful. And as we've aligned ourselves with Pharaoh up till now, it would be better for us if we aligned ourselves with Israel's God, if we're going to get the benefit of the matter. And so a mixed multitude came out with Israel. No, it doesn't say that they offered put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. Doesn't say that at all. They just came out. And then when they were in the wilderness, that's where the revolt started. When the law of God was given, when divine priesthood was brought in, when rule was demanded, then that flesh from Egypt, it revolted against God. And they said, we're not going to do that. And as Jane Darby puts it, he says this, and he destroyed them which had never believed. They never believed at all. They just come out with Israel. They saw that God was greater than Pharaoh. So they'd get all the benefit if they went with these people. But when it came to subjection to divine law, then flesh revolted, resisted, and made war. And God slew them in the land. They deserved to have been slain in Egypt. But nevertheless, God slew them in the wilderness. So it's not a case of being saved and lost again. It was a company of people that would identify themselves with Israel and move out with Israel as though they believed all that Israel believed. But when it came to hard facts, they never believed a thing of it. And the truth just came to light. They were still under the judgment of God, and he destroyed them. Now that's the matter. So there's the apostate, do you see him? Oh, he's forsook Egypt. And he's identified himself with the people of God. And as long as things are going easy for them, then they'll follow them. But as soon as God stakes his claim and demands obedience to his word, then flesh revolts and shows itself for what it is, an enemy against God. They are the apostates, and they're ready to deny God. Now, have a look at the second one, and this is the one, isn't it? The angels that sinned. Of course, they sinned for a target that was less than themselves, didn't they? That's a strange kind of target, isn't it? I always thought that you'd go for a target that was greater than yourself. My brother, my sister, whether you've heard it before or not, I'm going to tell you this. If you've heard that this is related to Genesis chapter 6, you've been told wrong. Because the human being is lower than the angels. Isn't that Hebrews 2? Wasn't the Lord Jesus made for a little while lower than the angels? Isn't that right? And here they try to tell us that angels left the first principality, the first estate, for something that was less. Brother and sister, they went for something that was greater. and they left their first estate at the insurrection of Lucifer, the day star, when he said, I will sit as God, I will be as the Most High. And they were reaching up for things that they had no right to. And the ones that reached up, the word of God says, they were cast down. Exactly the opposite. But some will say, aye, but they're reserved in chains of darkness. So they are prisoners. Well, what about all these evil spirits that are abroad now? There must have been two revolutions in the heavenlies. One of them to bind all those that took part in the revolution in chains of darkness, and another one that leaves these rebels among the angels free as evil spirits. Brother and sister, as far as I can read in my word, there was only one rebellion in heaven, and that's when Satan would sit as God. Now what does it mean, this reserved in chains of darkness waiting the judgment of the great day? It just means this, brethren, that no fallen angel can move out of the realm of darkness. He can't. He's been chained to darkness. Have a look at the great one. Oh, my, Paul says in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Aye, there it is. That just contradicts what I've said, isn't it? So I better apologize. Well, it doesn't contradict it at all. Now, transformed. Be ye transformed. Romans 12. That word in Romans 12 is the same as in Matthew 17. He was transfigured before them. The reality of the person becomes manifest. That's it, isn't it? That's the word transfigured. That's the word transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the reality of the person might become manifest. But when you come to that word in 2 Corinthians 12, transformed into an angel of light, is a different word altogether. So you'll have to get your concordances out again now, won't you? My, we'll make your Bible students yet, won't we? No international ones. Now look, the only other time the word is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. These things have I spoken in an allegory. That's the word. In relation to Paul and Apollos, Paul is saying, I've likened myself to a farmer. I've planted. I've likened myself to a builder. I've laid the foundation. I'm not a farmer. And I'm not a builder either. By trade, I'm a tent maker. But I'm only just likening myself to these things in a figure. I'm not saying that I'm a farmer or a builder. It's just an allegory that we get all the truth. And Apollos was the same, wasn't he? He wasn't a farmer either, even though he watered. He wasn't a farmer. But he was just applying these things to himself to convey something. Now that's the same thought. And Satan applies to himself the character of an angel of light to get something over. Now that's the thought. But he isn't an angel of light. He's the prince of darkness. That's where he belongs. And his principality is the principality of darkness. That's his kingdom. And his dupes, they're the children of darkness. They sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The things that he gives to them to pacify them and to lead them on in their ignorance are the pleasures of darkness. But his end is the blackness of darkness, forever and forever. And Satan is confined to that sphere of darkness. Though he'll try to liken himself to an angel of light, he's not. And he's chained in chains of darkness with the rest that have stood with him in the rebellion. And that's where they are. And they can only work in the realm of darkness. For ye are not darkness, ye are light in the Lord. And so, my brother, my sister, I am not surprised that the seances of Spiritism and a lot of other of the occult and a lot of other of these so-called religions, they all belong to darkness, don't they? Luke, they won't come to this word, will they, to try it out? They won't bring it all to the searchlight of God's word, for thy word is light, isn't it? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They won't do it, because they'd rather have the mysticism of it all. They'd rather have the mystery of it all. It loses its enchantment when you can spell it out letter by letter, and it doesn't agree with that. They love the dark, because their deeds are evil. Now that's what it means, my brother. So when anyone tries to tell you that there's been two eruptions, and one eruption has put all the fallen angels in prison and left all the others free, then it just means this. They're confined to the prison of darkness, and they're not allowed out of it. Not allowed. Now, perhaps we can go on a bit. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Now, there it is now. There it is. And these angels that left their first estate, they did even as Sodom and Gomorrah. And in like manner with the cities about them. My, your grammar's wrong, brother, if that's the way that you read it. It is, I'm sorry, but I think you'll have to go back to school again, because it just doesn't fit. Listen, brother, can I ask you a question? Was there fornication in Genesis chapter 6? Was there? The Lord Jesus says, no. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now that's an honorable relationship. If he's talking about the angels in the previous chapter, then what kind of other flesh did they give themselves over to before they gave themselves over to human flesh? Now answer me that one then. Giving themselves over to fornication and other flesh, and the word is heteros, isn't it? Which means another of a different sort. And there are only four kinds of flesh, aren't there now? 1 Corinthians 15, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of men, the flesh of birds, the flesh of fishes. There's only four kinds. But tell me, if it was the angel that came down to have intercourse with a human being, human flesh, then what was the other flesh that he was interested in beside that? But I tell you this, brethren, and don't look in your concordance this time, but look in your dictionary. You know what sodomy is, don't you? You know what sodomy is, and it's disgusting. Filthiness, you know. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 1. Turning away from the natural use of the woman, beasts. That's different flesh. Flesh of men to the flesh of beasts. Have you got it? That's sodomy. Sodomy. And so, the even as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not linking Sodom and Gomorrah with the angels that left the first estate in a matter of crime. It's linking Sodom and Gomorrah with the angels in a matter of judgment upon their crime. They're reserved in chains of darkness waiting the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah set forth suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's the book. It's not a similarity in the crime. It's a similarity in the judgment. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner. Like manner with the angels that left the first estate? Oh, no. The cities about Sodom and Gomorrah were doing exactly the same as what Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. That's why they were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah as well, because they were doing exactly the same thing. Now, brethren, Lot was there. And I'm quite sure of this. Abram had been there time and time again. And those people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they turned away from God and anything to do with God. And the judgment of God fell. They never knew God at all. All right, let's come to the third one. I'm sorry, that is the third one. But let me just say this now. Will you notice the judgments now? Will you notice the judgments? Will you notice as far as those that were destroyed in the wilderness, the judgment is past. He destroyed them that believe not. It's past. Will you notice the second one in relation to the angels? It's future. Reserved in chains of darkness, waiting the judgment of the great day. It's future. Will you notice Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them? It's present. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so we get these three thoughts that bring out God's hatred of apostasy. Judgment that is past. Judgment that is present. And judgment that is future. I don't read in Scripture not once where an apostate is converted. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain looking forward to judgment and fiery indignation from his presence, which shall devour the adversary. I think that is 1 John 5, the sin unto death. I say not that ye pray for it. It comes under the judgment of God. And so here it is, past, present, and future. God hates apostasy, and he had no dealings with it at all. Now, will you notice then, just for a couple of minutes, because it's only going to leave me the more to speak about tomorrow evening. And I would like to get to being presented flawless. I wouldn't like to leave you with this kind of a message. I'd like to leave you with a good message. But will you notice the next one? These filthy dreamers. Will you notice three things that they do? They defile the flesh. Now that will take you back to Sodom and Gomorrah, won't it? They defile the flesh. Will you notice the next one? They despise dominion. And that will take you back to the angels that sing. Will you notice the next one? They speak evil of dignities. And that will take you back to them that believe not, as they spoke against Aaron and Moses in the wilderness. So the pattern is the same all the way through. There are three things in the minds of these filthy dreamers that have outwardly abandoned what they profess, denying the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ, and going away from it all and having nothing to do with it, as though the thing were completely wrong. These filthy dreamers, they'll defile the flesh, they'll despise dominion, and they'll speak evil of dignities. And then we come to the archangel Michael, dares not bring a railing accusation against him, and is taking up the thought of the speaking evil of dignities. Now, brethren, will you please notice this? That Michael the archangel is not talking to a Lucifer the day star, the cherub that covereth. Michael is talking to a created being that has fallen and been cast out of heaven because pride filled his heart. And in that fallen state, Lucifer the day star that was, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, the archangel Michael spoke to him as a dignity. Do you remember that, brethren? For still, brother and sister, he remained what he was, even when he'd fallen, unsuitable forever for the purpose for which God made him. But he was created a higher being than the archangel Michael, the cherub that covereth. And then Michael acknowledges the dignity of such a person. He never said to Satan, "You're proud, aren't you?" Never ridiculed the day or the period when Satan revolted against God. No, he never criticized him. And neither did he sneer and laugh and say, "But you lost, didn't you? And you were cast out of heaven, weren't you?" He never did that. He said, "The Lord rebuked me." My brother and sister, let a world talk about Satan any way they like. They don't know him. And the devil likes it so. He doesn't mind if they deny his existence. Makes it all the easier for him. They can call him Old Nick if they want. They can call him Mephistopheles. They can call him all sorts of things. Brother and sister, you'll use the titles that God uses about him. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's that old serpent. He's the dragon. There are plenty of titles that describe Satan without you or I trying to find any more. So then, brethren, don't be following on in the ways of the apostate. You'll remember that even Michael the archangel, the strong one of Jehovah, he gave respect to that fallen person. The Lord rebuked me. That's it. And brethren, let me tell you this, though I've told you before, that the archangel Michael can only defeat Satan in the light of the victory of Calvary. Now, just these three illustrations, and we'll close. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam's reward. And they've perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, will you notice those three people? The first one is Cain. And Cain is the man that is brought up by the altar. Oh my, is that? His father was the man that offered the sacrifice. He had a standing before God on the ground of creation before he sinned. But his only standing before God after his sin was on the ground of redemption. He knew the sacrifice. And it was the sacrifice that Cain was brought up with. He knew it. And then when he came of age, for I believe that's the thought, brethren, as long as he lived in his father's house, then he came under his father's high priestly function. But when he got married, and you know it doesn't say that he
went into the land of Nod and took unto himself a wife. Even though I hear Christians say that, he took his wife with him. It says so, doesn't it? Took his wife with him. He says he went into the land of Nod, and there he knew his wife, which is a different thing altogether. So read it a little more carefully, or else someone will be pulling you up. I remember a friend of mine, he hadn't long been saved, and he was asked to take a Sunday school class, and so he took Genesis chapter 3, and he started talking about that apple, and he didn't know anything else. He hadn't long been saved, and it was a lad in the Sunday school class. He said, "Mister, can you tell me where it says it's an apple?" My poor friend, he did go to Genesis 3 and he searched it through and through, but he never said an apple. So he had apologized to the little fellow. So you better be careful, hadn't you? Now, Luke, brethren, Cain is turning away from God's order, and he's setting up a new order. Now, Cain is one of the originators of apostasy, and that's why his name's there. Nobody had ever done this thing before, but my, there were plenty gone in the way of Cain. A new approach to God that God never ordained. Only by blood, all the way from the beginning, right till now, and always will be, the approach to God is by blood. But here Cain started another way, and there's a lot gone in the way of Cain. Now, have a look at the next one, and here is Balaam, running greedily after the error of Balaam. Now, will you have a look at Balaam? You know, I think so very often we gloss over things, don't we? And we don't get to the root of the matter. Did you discover that he was a soothsayer? A soothsayer? And he used to give his services to anybody and everybody? For a fee? That was Balaam. He wasn't a Christian, you know, if I can use a New Testament term. Balaam, the king of the Moabites, he calls Balaam because he's a soothsayer, and there to curse the children of Israel for him. Brother and sister, that man was in an open field on his ass. The angel of the Lord stood before him. He looked around him. But Balaam never saw the angel of the Lord. They asked him. So then the angel of the Lord stood in a more constricted place. And Balaam made the ass crush past him. The ass saw him. But Balaam didn't see. And then a third time, the angel stood in a place where the angel could not, or where the ass could not pass. And he stood there. Balaam beat the ass, and three times the angel of the Lord withstood Balaam, and Balaam never recognized it and went after the gain greedily and beat his ass, and the ass rebuked him. Now brethren, when that man in his greed for gain could not think that there must be something in his way to hinder him, then God said, "You're not going to say a word but what I tell you to say." And he had to do it. Now listen, brethren. After he'd done it, his eye and his heart were still on gain from Balak. And in effect he said to Balak, "I've had to bless them because God made me bless them, but I'll tell you a way that you can do it and God will curse them. Let your young women go among the young men. Let them invite them to the sacrifices and to the feasts. It won't be long before there's fornication. And then God will judge them with death." And you know that God did just do that. And he was determined. Even after God had warned him, he was determined to go after filthy lucre, running greedily after gain. That man that God had had dealings with, and he full well turned upon God and defied God and brought a position about where God in righteousness had to judge his people. And so many thousands of people were destroyed. Now that's the originator of apostasy. But another way, that's thrusting aside the word of God and acting on your own advice. Cain pushes up on one side the approach to God. Balaam puts up on one side the word of God. And then we come to Kor. Now Kor was a Levite. And Kor was taken up in his service there for priesthood. But he said, you take too much upon yourselves. We're all holy, he said. We can all do the same kind of work. And Moses fell on his face before God. Even though they belonged to the same tribe, they didn't belong to the same family. And it was the family that became the priesthood. And the rest of them became the Levite. And Kor had gathered a company on his side. The scriptures speak of the tabernacle of Kor. And he set up an evidence. He set up an edifice, I should say, directly opposed to the tabernacle that God had commanded to. We'll do it our way. And this will be the order of things, and not your way. And God said to Moses, tell Kor, David, and the Bible, tell them to come with the censers of fire. Tell them to come and approach me, and tell all the people to stand afar off. And as soon as they drew near, then God destroyed them with fire from his presence. And he made the earth open its mouth. And everyone that stood on the side of Kor, they went down to the pit alive. Cain, the approach to God. Balaam, the word of God. Kor, the order of God. They knew the truth and they turned from it. And they are the originators of apostasy. I tell you, brother and sister, those pathways that they began, they're trodden highways today, aren't they? Apostasy is great in the earth. And so, brethren and sisters, unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling. Rejoice in that and keep your eye up on him. Now shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thou wilt bless our meditation in thy word. Write these things in our heart, write them on our memory, and our God, teach us to fear thee. We thank thee for the security that we have in Christ. We thank thee for such a promise as we have, that he's going to present us flawless before thy face. But our God, keep our feet from the snares of the wicked one, the subtlety and the danger of these apostates that are in the world today. Help us, our God, to keep the light burning, that others may come to the light and know the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank thee for the help. And now, Father, as we make our ways home again, we pray that thou wilt keep us in the way that we go, and that thou wilt preserve us from all the danger that is abroad. And to thee we shall give our sincere thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.